we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus that we might truly honour you in this time, and in opening the scripture together, we might know something of the wonder, the beauty, the glory into which we've come. Lord, we thank you for the great mercy that enables us to be here and to have your word before us, have the opportunity to hear you. Oh Lord, we pray that this time should not be wasted, but should be used for your honour and glory and your purposes, and that you should be satisfied and you should have something in our hearts and in our midst. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. It's a lovely song that we just sang concerning the Lord Jesus. We have been reading 1 Peter, if you can remember. It's been a while ago. But we've been reading quietly through 1 Peter. And the portion that we're up to this morning is 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. So I'll read through this section. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Right at the heart of this section of the scripture is these words: but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." And I don't know about you, but I think that for many people, these are probably some of the most uncomfortable words in the scripture, where the scripture is saying to us, "Be holy." Holiness is not a concept that we talk about very much. When we talk about it, I mean, how many of you guys at school have talked to your friends about holiness? Like, ever? Who talks about it? Who at work, sitting around the lunch table, speaks about holiness? I don't think so. And even for Christians, this word, it sounds a little like a cold wind blowing out of the Old Testament, or the rolling thunder out of the pages of Leviticus, something that rather makes us afraid, rather, you know, instead of comforting us or encouraging us. And even the demand to be holy sounds a little bit to me like, you know, if I hear this, I might think he might as well tell me to fly, you know, to flap my arms and fly. I can't do it. So this, we have to confront this. This is right at the center here of this portion and right at the beginning of Peter's letter. Be holy. Why? Because the Lord said, "For I am holy." So we can ask three questions from this. The first question is, what is holiness? Do we understand? The second question is, who is he speaking to? And the third question is, probably the most important, how can I be holy? But before we look at those questions, where have we come from? In this letter, where are we up to? And you should have immediately seen that that was a necessary thing to talk about. Why? Because this section begins with the word thank you. This section begins with the word therefore. And everybody knows whenever you see therefore, you have to ask what it's there for. Right? Whenever you see therefore, you have to ask what it's there for, because it's there for a reason. And what comes immediately before this, we won't go through the whole preceding 12 verses. But Peter has been speaking to these believers and has been kind of putting before them who they are and what it is that they have come into. And we can sum that up in three words: faith, hope, and love. These people had been transformed so that they were full of faith, and their faith was the sort of faith that could be tested. It wasn't some sort of theoretical faith, just a nice little, you know, a faith that they keep in their back pocket somewhere. This was a faith that could go through the fire and come out again, stronger and purer. That was the faith that these simple people had in the Lord Jesus. And they had hope in him, and their hope extended, they were looking for, they were waiting for his coming. You know, it said, the hope you have is a hope that will be revealed, will be satisfied, will be realized when the Lord Jesus appears. And they had love. They had a strong love for the Lord Jesus and for one another. This goes together. You can't love the Lord Jesus truly without also loving his children, his people, because in them you see him. You know, every time you see a child of God, he has been there. He knows them. And you can't help but be drawn to them and to love them. But then at the end of this section, he casts his mind back to the Old Testament. In verse 10 of chapter 1, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. So this picture is that the Old Testament prophets, God has spoken through them of the coming Messiah, of the Christ, and how he will suffer, and how after he suffers, this glory will come. And they, having prophesied these things, having spoken these things, they're saying, who is this for? Who's going to benefit from this? And in verse 12, he says, to them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which have now been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And then he says, things which angels desire to look into. In other words, in that last phrase, he's saying, this salvation is such a mystery. This salvation is so extraordinary that even the angels themselves are wanting to look into it. This where it says the angels desire to look into it. is the same word that's used when Peter and John ran to the empty tomb of the Lord. You remember? And it says that Peter, or John, stooped down and looked inside. And it's the same word. It's kind of like the angels are stooping down to look and say, what's going on here? What is God doing? Because they themselves were seeing something that had been kept secret in the heart of God since the very beginning to be revealed. And he said, angels desire to look into these things. If angels are needing to sort of try and figure out what's going on, don't we have a treasure? And don't we have something to dive into and to learn about and to grow in? So he says, therefore. So this is where we've come. We have this extraordinary salvation. And what Peter is writing now is like, how do you respond? What is the appropriate reaction or response to such a salvation as this? And at the heart of that message is these most uncomfortable words. Be holy in all your conduct. So what is holiness? What is holiness? The word that's translated holiness is a very similar word to the word that's translated sanctification or to sanctify. And that is very similar to the word saint. And the scripture says that all who believe are called saints. But why are they called saints? Because they've been sanctified, they've been washed, they've been made clean. This is the forgiveness of sins that's in the Lord Jesus. So we have this word, holy, sanctified, sanctification, saints. But what does the word holiness mean? What is holiness? Well, in this word is the idea of being set apart or separated. Now, don't think for a moment that this separation is separation from other people. You know, we have that idea, and this is a natural idea, that if I need to be holy, I need to be away from everything that's unclean. And I need to keep my distance, so I'll go and lock myself in a monastery or something like that. But that's not the holiness, that's not the separation that's being spoken of. We could understand in our own case that we need, if we are going to be holy, we need to be separate from sin. Not separate from sinners, but separate from sin. Now that makes sense to us, and maybe that's self-evident. But if we read here that the Lord says, be holy, for I am holy, then when we think of the separateness of the Lord, what are we thinking of there? Well, you say, well, he needs to be separate from us because we are sinful. Yes, but God is eternal, and he was always holy. So then we have this idea of separation of the eternal God. Now, I don't know what we can make of this, but I would suggest that the holiness of God is something that is so other, that is so different and separated from everything that we can grasp and understand and is our experience. Because the holiness of God is an absolute. You know, when we think of holiness, we think of something negative, you know. Oh, I don't do this and I don't do that and I don't do this, you know. So when we think of holiness, we think it's a negative thing all the things that I don't do. But the holiness of God is not a negative thing. It's positive. It's who He is. If we turn over to Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two He covered His face, two He covered His feet, and with two He flew, and cried to one another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. So we, in this vision that Isaiah has, it's Isaiah 6 and verse 3, in this vision, he sees these heavenly creatures that are in the presence of God and crying out, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, is the Lord of hosts. And we could look at that and we could say, why didn't they cry out, love, love, love? Because God is love. Or why didn't they cry out, light, light, light? Because God is light. Or why didn't they cry out, judgment, judgment, judgment? Because God is judge. Or why didn't they cry out, mercy, mercy, mercy? Because God is rich in mercy. Because all of this is gathered up in this one word, holy. This is the character of God, and everything that is God is gathered up in that word, holy. His love is there. His mercy is there. His judgment is there. All that is God, all that is in Him, in His moral excellence, His glory, His character, is gathered up in that one word, holy, holy, holy. It is something extraordinary. This holiness of God is the source and the very definition of all in this world that is true and good and beautiful. All of that has its source in the holiness of God, in who He is. And we are called into this holiness. We are called to share this life. And perhaps it's very difficult for us to imagine or to try and conceive of the eternal God in His singular, unique, absolute, glorious holiness. But God became man. And when the Lord Jesus walked among us, He walked among us in the holiness of God. He is the Holy One. He is the Holy Son of God. And so when we look upon the Lord Jesus and His life, we see the holiness of God in a man. And we see what it is we're called into. Do you see in the Lord Jesus love? Do you see in Him compassion? Tenderness? How many times in the Scripture do we read about His tears? He had a soft heart. You know, He saw the multitude and it says He was moved with compassion. How do they know that? Because they could look at the man and they could see His heart of compassion and care and love written all over him. He saw Jerusalem, which was to be judged because they despised and rejected him. And when he looked upon Jerusalem, he burst into tears for their sake. This is the holiness of God. This is the beauty of holiness. This is the glory of his life. You know, we are called to stand fast in the freedom wherein Christ has made us free. What is this freedom? It is the freedom to be holy in the sight of God and in our walk on the earth. What is the opposite of holiness? Greed, selfishness, pride, coldness, ugliness, cruelty, exploitation, oppression, and the list goes on and on and on. But what does the Holy Spirit work in the lives of believers? Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. This is the holiness of God which we are called into. Peter is unapologetic. Be holy, the Lord says, because I am holy. And what he's doing is not putting upon us a burden which we cannot bear, but giving us an invitation into the glory and the beauty of his life, into the freedom of his life, into the joy of his life, into himself. That's what the call is. Maybe holiness, again, you know, as a concept, maybe it's something that we feel, this may be too difficult, this may be beyond me. But if you've been saved by the Lord Jesus, you've been saved from sin. And sin, I hope, is something that you find ugly and painful. And I trust that because of his presence in your life and because of your experience of his mercy and his forgiveness, that you want to be free from sin, that you want a life which doesn't pain you and grieve you and grieve the people around you, but rather a life which is a light in the darkness, a life which is light in both sense of the words, not heavy, a life which in your home, amongst your friends, wherever you are, is like light into darkness, is like the warmth coming into the cold, is a life that's a blessing. There's an overflow that blesses all those who touch you. Isn't that your heart's desire? This is the call to holiness. So the second question we asked was, the first question was, what is holiness? And the second question was, who is he talking to? He is not talking to the man in the street. Peter wouldn't dream of going out into the street and into the marketplace and saying, be holy. Because he knows well enough that that's impossible. That the natural man cannot be holy. Why not? Well, it's easy to illustrate why not. The child goes out to play. The child plays in the mud. The child has mud on his hands. He gets mud on his shirt. Oh, he says, Mummy will be angry. I've got mud on my shirt. So he goes with his dirty hands. The shirt doesn't come clean. How does an unclean man make himself clean when all he's got to use is uncleanness to do it? What about another illustration? I have a pet. My pet is very nice. What is my pet? My pet is a pig. I keep my pet very clean. I wash my pig. I put a pink bow around the neck of my pig. I bring the pig into the house. I feed the pig from my own plate. You come, you see my pig, you say, what a nice pig, he is so clean. You smell my pig and he smells good too. That's the eau de cologne. Then I let my pig go out into the backyard and my pig sees the mud and my pig goes straight to the mud and lies down in it. Why does he do that? Because he is a pig. His nature is pig. And doesn't matter what I do to the outside of my pig, no matter how I wash him or perfume him or what clothes I put on him, the nature is the same. The nature is pig. And so pig will be pig. Now, I don't want to offend any sinners here. But we pigs will always be pigs. Romans chapter 8 verse 8, easy to remember. Romans chapter 8 verse 8 says, those that are in the flesh cannot please God. What we are by nature is absolutely disqualified before God. Our life is a failed life. We are unable to be holy. We are unable to be righteous. We have the pig nature, or we have the nature of the natural man. So he's not going out into the street to say, be holy. Nor is he going to the Jewish Pharisees who have the law of God and telling them to be holy. Because their idea of holiness is all outward. Their idea of holiness is I have to give this particular offering and keep this particular fast and offer this particular sacrifice and do this on this day of the year and do that on that day of the year. It's all outward. So to tell them to be holy, they'll say, we are holy. But actually inside, nothing has changed. It's all outward. And we can put on a show, anybody can put on a show, as if they're very good. But when you scratch below the surface, you see what's really there. Some of us are very good at being holy until we're hungry. Or we're very good at being holy until we get tired, because then we get cranky and impatient, you know? It's all just a show. We're not called to a show. We're called to a reality. So this message, this call to be holy, is to one people only. And that is to the saints of God. This message, be holy, this call to walk in holiness in all your conduct is to the redeemed of the Lord, those whose sins are forgiven, in whom the Holy Spirit dwells, who have His life in them, for whom the foundation has been laid, and that foundation is Jesus Christ, His death, His resurrection. On that foundation you can build. On that foundation, A holy life can be lived, but on no other. You see, when a person comes to Christ, they receive a new nature, another life. And that other life that's come to them through the Spirit is a holy life. And what Peter is saying is, walk in it. You have received it, now walk in it. Live that life. He doesn't imagine that this is going to be an overnight experience, because a little later he calls them babies. He's not being critical. He's saying, you're very young, grow. He understands that to walk in this life takes time. It takes time to learn. And we need to grow like little children. So it's to the redeemed of the Lord, and only to the redeemed of the Lord. And if we start thinking like the Jewish Pharisees and just acting something outward, we've missed it. And if we think that this holiness is going to come from ourselves, from our willpower, or something that's in us, in our nature, which is so good, you know, I just have to make a few improvements. If we think like that, we've missed it. No. To live this holy life is to learn to walk in the Spirit. It's to learn to live out what you've received. We could be a Christian for many, many years and not do this. We could be a Christian that pays no attention to what God has said. We could be saved by Him and yet go nowhere, do nothing. You know, 20 years later, we're still in our spiritual nappies. We haven't grown. We haven't learned His way. So then we come to the last question. What was the last question? The first one was, what is holiness? The second one is, to whom is He speaking? The third one is, how can I be holy? How can I do what Peter is saying? And of course, the answer to that is manifold. There are many things. But let's listen to Peter as he speaks to these believers. Verse 13, first point, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. What a great picture, except we don't understand it. Some of you might have a translation which says, prepare for action, or something like that. But actually, this is gird up the loins of your mind. Now, I had experience of this because I went to India many years ago and they gave me a lungi to wear. What is a lungi? A lungi is a length of fabric that's been sewn into a circle. So it's for men. So you get this fabric and you step into it, and it's kind of like a long skirt around you. And then you kind of pull it like this, and you tuck it in there, and you've got like a long straight skirt, but it's a man's clothing in India. And so this is all very good, you're standing there, but then what you see these guys do is they bend over and they get the bottom of it and they pull it up and tuck it in here. So now it's a mini skirt. Because if they've got to do anything, if they've got to move or run or ride a bike or something like that, it's no good having this thing down. So they gird up the loins so that they can be unhindered by their lungi. Of course, in the Middle East, they wore also long robes. But if you wanted to do something that was active, you needed to gird up in order to be unhindered. So I think that if we think of gird up the loins of your mind, we are saying remove out of your mind the things that hinder you so you can get on with what? Being obedient children. Verse 14. Therefore gird up the loins of your mind. That's the first thing. The second thing is be sober. Don't get drunk. Okay? But he's not talking about just drinking. Of course, you're not going to do that. But he's talking about being intoxicated. That is, your mind is full of something that's almost taking possession of you, and you can't think straight now, and you can't make good decisions now, and you can't pay attention now because you're so taken up with something else. What could you get intoxicated with? You could get intoxicated with a video game, you know? And you're playing this game and you're getting called to come for dinner and you're ignoring it and you keep playing and you get called again and you're still ignoring it because you're totally focused on what you're doing. It's an intoxication. Or you could be so focused on football or something like that that you're so passionate about football and one particular team that when somebody says something bad about your team, you lose your temper at them. You're like a drunk. You've forgotten what your life is to be, what the calling is that you have, and you're intoxicated with something else. So he says to the believers, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, there's one thing that you can draw out of this that's really important, and that is this. You can't do what he has said unless you intend to do it. You have to decide to do this and then go on doing it very intentionally or purposefully. Nobody would be girding up their loins of their mind, being sober and resting their hope fully on the grace that's to be brought to them without thought. This isn't the life of somebody who's just drifting. This is the life of somebody who is purposefully choosing to grow in the Lord and to know Him. So this is, you know, this is probably one of the, if this one point could be made loudly and clearly, it's this one. You cannot live this life unless you choose to do it and choose to do it every day. You have to live purposefully, not drift, not just to let, you know, just see how things go. Oh, another day, another week, another month, another year. You know, a young man said to me, I want to have strong faith. I'm waiting for it. That's not right. You don't wait for strong faith. Like waiting for a bus, you know, just standing there doing nothing, thinking it might come along. No. We are called to pursue the Lord. We are called to lay hold of eternal life. We are told here, gird up the loins of your mind, focus. Get rid of the things that are just distractions and waste of time. And pay attention. Focus. That's the message. And if we say to ourselves, how can I be holy? Well, surely the answer is not by drifting, not by standing there waiting for a bus, waiting for holiness to come along. That's not going to come like that. So in a way, even this verse here discovers us. What's in our heart? Have you seen that sign that's outside some buildings? It says, it had a picture of the Bible, and it said, this is the book that reads you. Well, in this respect, you know, when the scripture speaks to us like this and says, be sober, well, we can immediately look in our own heart and says, is that me? Am I living purposefully, intentionally? Am I choosing the Lord every day? Am I just going whichever way the wind blows? Or have I set my sail and I've got my eye on the goal and I know where I want to get to? What is it? So he says, do this as obedient children. Children? Children, yes. Children of God. But children. And we remember in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 1. At that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." That's Matthew 18, verse 3. "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted, unless you turn around and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." So he's saying this is a change of heart, a change of attitude. And what he's pointing out in the little child is the simplicity of the child, the trust of the child, the willingness to learn of the child, the willingness to be led of a child. He says, you as obedient children, as obedient children, not driven as in the past by your former lusts, not just driven by all those passions and desires and ambitions that once you had when you didn't know the Lord and you didn't know His purpose. No, now be obedient children, children of your Father, of your Heavenly Father, and be holy. So that's Peter's introduction to this call to be holiness. It begins with intentionality or purpose or focus or desire to follow Him. But then he goes on, "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear." And we read that, we think, wait a minute. Now I am being told to be afraid, to be scared. But it's not quite that, because the next thing he says is knowing that you are redeemed. So we're still talking about children of the Father. You're calling Him Father? What sort of Father do you have? And some of us have or might have had fathers who are silly, who are self-indulgent, who are selfish, who are cruel, who don't care about us, who all sorts of things. You know, we could have all this in fathers. But our Heavenly Father is not at all like that. He is the High and Holy One. And we have been redeemed to Him, not by silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ. In other words, we have been redeemed by a great price. You know, if I gave you something that I bought in the $2 shop and I said, "Mind this for me," well, you could, I'll put it there, you know. You just mind it, easy, right? But if I was to give you something that was incredibly valuable, and said, "Mind this for me," then you'd think, "Whoa, I've got to mind this? And it's so expensive, it is so valuable." You'd feel a bit responsible, wouldn't you? You would. And we, our own souls, have been purchased at a great price. And the price is the blood of Christ. It means that by His death, He loved us so much that he was willing to go and die for us. You might say, well, there are millions of people whom he's redeemed, so he doesn't really love me. No, it's not like that. The intensity and the genuineness of his love is equal for all his children. Imagine if I had 10 children. Well, let's say if I had one child and I didn't love the child very much at all. Nah. Then you'd say, this man has very little love for his child. But if I had 10 children and I didn't love any of them very much, what would you do? Would you say, a little bit plus a little bit plus a little bit plus a little bit plus a little bit equals a lot? He loves a lot. No, he doesn't love a lot. The love is the same. And the love of the Lord Jesus for us. He said, as my Father has loved me, so have I loved you. That's the love that took him to the cross. Love for his Father and love for those whom he redeemed. And our soul has been purchased by him. We were slaves, we were in bondage to sin. And he came and paid the price, not to make us slaves, but to set us free from slavery. That's the redemption. And the price paid is his own life, which is the measure of his own love. So he says, spend the time of your sojourning, your temporary time upon the earth, in fear. What are you going to fear? You're not going to fear a God who cannot be trusted, like you might fear a father who changes his mood and does things that you are unreasonable. No, you're not like that. But the fear you're going to have is because you are a purchased possession of great value, and you don't want to suffer loss. And you know the difficulties and the traps and the trials that are around you, and you want to avoid them, and you want to walk with him with a clear conscience, unhindered. And this salvation is from eternity unto eternity. He was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for you. This is the salvation that God had on his heart for you before even the earth was created. So we are called to share his life. And how are we going to do that? We're going to be as little children, learning from him deliberately, daily, hourly if need be, choosing to walk with him, to listen to him, to learn from him, to be trained by him. That's the beginning. Let's pray. Lord, these are huge things that you've called us into, and we are ordinary people, but this is no ordinary salvation. You've called us to so much. Oh Lord, I pray that you would lift our vision, that we would see the glory to which you've called us. We would see the wonder of it, the majesty of it, the preciousness of it, and what each one who is redeemed is to you. How precious. Lord, we pray that you would enable us to walk in these things, and that you would convict us where we are lazy, indifferent, compromised, sold out. Lord, I pray that you would have in each one of us the inheritance that you desire and long for. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.